Take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 6 tonight. Proverbs chapter 6, you'll find our text tonight in verses 6 through 11. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11 tonight. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 5. We're talking about how to handle money and being very careful about how we loan money to others and what it can get us into as far as our future is concerned. So tonight we're going to talk about opportunity. So Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. The Bible says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." That means a lazy person. "Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseers, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her fruit in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask now in Jesus' name that God, you would help us tonight. Open our eyes, our minds, our hearts. We need that divine illumination that only the Spirit of God can give us so that we can understand, Lord, these truths and how it applies to us. Lord, it's not a riddle. He's not so much talking about an ant and Lord, it's just a small, minuscule little creature and it doesn't do anything, it doesn't mean much. But Lord, there's a tremendous lesson here for us tonight to learn. So God, give us grace to hear with. Give us mercy so that we will hear and see the things that we need. And we'll be very careful to give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Solomon has opened up for us, as he was led by the Spirit of God, in Proverbs chapter 6, three different areas of our lives that we all need instruction in. I mentioned earlier the first five verses and how we handle money. The second group is what we're looking at tonight, verses 6 through 11, on how we discipline ourselves. And then verses 12 through 19, it deals with how we build community. How we build community. We're talking about just the church in our day, but back in their day, it was the nation of Israel. Solomon, again, and I mentioned this last week, he's going to use some negative examples to teach us some positive wisdom. He talked about, in verses 1 through 5, he talks about being very careful about deliver yourself. Don't be foolish. Be careful how you co-sign or loan money to people who can't pay it back because that can harm your future. And, you know, anything that you would want to do, and if, like you want to get married and all these things, it could really do a lot of damage there. And then tonight he comes, and I want you to see something. Now back in chapter 1, or chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "My son, if you become a surety," in other words, if you become a co-signer, if you become the guarantor for your friend, "if you've shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you're snared by the words of your mouth." Notice he says in verse 1, "my son." And then when he gets to verse 6, this is the next group, he calls him a sluggard, a lazy person. And then by the time you get down to verse 12, look at that first few words, "a worthless person, a wicked man." So the issue here is, and I was reading behind some guys that I trust, they said, it's like Solomon's trying to get the attention of his son Rehoboam, and he's not interested. So in their conversation that he's having, he turns the heat up. "My son, let's sit down today, let's have a conversation." And he says, "yeah, sure, Dad." And I can see the son kind of roll his eyes and yawn. And he says, "all right, you lazy son, listen to me what I'm saying." And then he doesn't get that. So then he gets down to verse 12 and he says, "you want to be a worthless person? You want to be a wicked person? This is where you're headed." You say, well, man, he's being awful tough on him. Understand that they actually had classes that the next king and the next princes would have to attend if they were going to be in the next line as far as, because they had strict tutors Because you can't have a lazy king. You can't have lazy princes. You can't. And so these were things that they were given. I'm sure that David, when Solomon got to a certain age, when he was a teenager, he probably handed him over to one of the high priests or one of the men, maybe one of the military guys, and said, I want you to train him. He's got to be disciplined if he's going to lead this nation. So Rehoboam, he's not getting it. And if you want to see how bad it was, after Solomon passes away, Rehoboam, it wasn't long, just a few months into his reign as the new king of Israel, he split the kingdom. He split it because he wouldn't listen to his dad's old advisors. He wanted to listen to his guys, his friends, who had no experience in life whatsoever. And so when that all happened, he ended up splitting the kingdom. And of course, then you have Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and it just gets uglier after that. So Solomon is in this proverb, he is turning the heat up, trying to get his son's attention. One of the things that's interesting is, and you can always in the Bible, and Arthur Pink really helped me with this, is that whenever we have practical lessons like this, there's always a spiritual side to it. Here he's talking about material things. He's talking about being responsible in verses 6 through 11 with the opportunities that are given to you. But there's always a spiritual side to that. Back in verses 1 through 5, if you're in Christ, you are free and clear with God forever. There's no debt involved. So do not let your past bad choices, lost opportunities, missed deadlines, hurtful relationships, all of those are behind you, and that sin that has been settled by Christ for you. So God has given you a promise of having a clear conscience through his death in Christ. In other words, don't let your past haunt you to the place that it paralyzes you. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, just for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. This is one of those verses that you may need to underline and circle, maybe even write it in the back of your Bible so that you can go to it from time to time. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. We'll back up to 13 just to tie it together. Hebrews 9:13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, okay, that was the Mosaic law, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That is the power of the gospel. That is the power of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he can cleanse your conscience from your past dead works. You say, well, how does he do that? Does he just take out my memory? No. He takes away the guilt, the burden, the ache, the hurt that was there, that burden that haunts you. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. I wish I'd have done this different. I could have done this different. All of those things that just haunt all of us. But we understand that Christ, through his blood, his death, it cleanses our conscience. In other words, it relieves us, not our memories, it relieves us of the burden of that guilt. So what's he put in place of it? Peace. The peace that God is no longer angry with us. The peace that God has accepted us in Christ. And that, there's another verse over in Timothy. Perfect love casteth out, Philippians 1:6. Perfect love casts out all fear. Again, another one of those promises. So back to Proverbs. So what is a sluggard? I mentioned it when I read the text. What is a sluggard? A sluggard is someone who's lazy. Now listen to this illustration. Think of the way that syrup oozes slowly out of a bottle when it is cold. That is a sluggard. They say, oh, that's gross. No, it's just somebody who doesn't move real fast. Sluggish and slow and hesitant when they should be decisive, active, and honest. Their life motto is, don't rush me. The Bible says, Proverbs 26:14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. He is lazy, constantly making, listen, the soft choice, losing one opportunity after another, after another, after another, day by day, moment by moment, until one day he will die there helpless in a wasted life. Undecisive. Nothing deliberate. But to be honest, we all have a little bit of that in us, but do we choose to listen to that voice? See, we all have that in us, but we've chosen, we're not going to listen to that voice. Those of us who do not want to be a sluggard. So three things about a sluggard. The sluggard will, number one, not make up his mind. Look in verse 9. How long will you slumber, old sluggard? How long will you lie there? When will you get up from your nap? The tough question for the lazy person is, he has no answer. He will not give an honest refusal, but he's deceived himself by endless sequence of little compromises. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. The second thing is, the lazy person will not finish things. He will not finish things. Go to Proverbs 26:15. Proverbs 26:15. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. And the picture there, and again, understand the Hebrew language, it's a word picture. It says he buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. He won't even finish a bowl of popcorn. That's the picture here. He's just sitting there with his hand in the bowl, undecisive. And the other picture is, he is so lazy, he won't even pick his hand up to put the popcorn in his mouth. Now, I'm saying popcorn. You can say peanuts. I wouldn't say green beans, but it would just, you know what I'm saying. He's a shallow person. He does not stick with a task and finish it. There's no depth. He breaks promises to himself. Thirdly, the sluggard, the lazy person, will not face things as they are. He does not live in reality. Go to Proverbs 22:13. Proverbs 22:13. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. He doesn't live in reality. Rather than embrace the challenges of life, he dreams of excuses. There's a lion down on Main Street. No. It's just an excuse. But what really is out there is a job, a life, and listen to this, a mission to fulfill for Christ. God has called each of us to do something for himself. Now, your job and your occupation and your marital status, all of that, whether you're single, whatever, all of that's part of the calling that God has put you in. But bottom line is, it's not all about me and what I want. It's about what does Christ need from me and how can he use me in this time and place in my life. Time and place. To be wise in financial matters, back to Proverbs 6. To be wise in financial matters can be complicated. But now listen to this now. We can become poor by something we do, by being a co-signer for a friend, or we can become poor by something we won't do, by being lazy and refusing to work. One is as bad as the other. That's why I believe Solomon, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, he put all this together for us in this one psalm. One is as bad as the other, but wisdom's truth, these principles, it convicts us if we have become lazy, if we've gotten sloppy in some area in our life, not only physically, not only financially, but morally, spiritually. Proverbs 6:6 shouts back at us, go to the ant, you lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise. You say, well, what can we learn from an ant? Well, the next time you're out walking around in your yard, won't you just stop by and watch an ant bed for a while and take notes? Why? You can learn a lot from them. You say, yeah, you get near it, they'll crawl over you and bite you. Well, there's a reason for that too, and we'll talk about it. Really? That's the sermon tonight? That's the sermon tonight. The ant is never seeming to be still. The ant colony is built on two principles, discipline and work. If the colony is disturbed, its activity accelerates to a fever pitch. If you ever kicked an ant bed and all of a sudden they just start going everywhere, there's a reason for that too. This is antology, by the way. I want you to know this. So here's the ant's world. Look in verses 7 and 8. Notice their inner motivation. Verse 7. The ants have no captain, overseer, or ruler. There's nobody standing around bossing them, telling them what to do. Ants do not report to anybody. Question, have you ever seen a lazy ant? Just the ones who bite me, probably. But the ant world has always fascinated people. Listen to this now. The workers tell the queen what kind of ants are needed for the continuing well-being of the colony. She said, you're serious. Do some ant research. The colony has to be balanced. Thus, keeping the colony in balance is a joint effort of the workers and the queen. The workers continually attend to the queen, and she responds to the stimuli she receives. The joint enterprise ensures that there will always be the proper proportions of workers, soldiers, pupa, and future queens for the colony. Here's the lesson. People admire the efficiency of the ant colony. Did you know that the communists, they want to turn the whole world into a large ant colony? That's their model. You said, you're kidding. No. Communism is an effort by misguided men to produce a human society modeled after the ant heap. But people aren't ants. An ant society is organized by blind instinct. But people are not puppets. They cannot be bred, regimented, sorted by caste, or manipulated like the ants are. An ant within herself has all the motivation she needs to make something of her life, and she never lets up. If you're an ant soldier, that's what you do. You're a soldier. If you're a worker ant, you're a worker ant. That's just the way it is. That's the way you're born. That's that instinct you have. Now, where did all that come from? God. And why did God do that to the ants? It's not a punishment. That's how they function. That's how they work. Again, look at the majesty and just the minuteness of how God puts all of these things together for our education. Solomon, go to the ant. Verse 8, she provides her supplies in the summer. Hard work. Solomon is patiently pointing out this nature lesson to his son. He says, look at that, son. Look at this one. Look at that one. This one's carrying a load five times too big for them. And son, see if you can find a lazy ant in all that's going on here. Now, this is Ray Ortland. Listen to what he says. You're on the 4th of July picnic. You're relaxing, but the ants are carrying off the sugar one grain at a time. And don't worry, they will be back for the Fritos. Why? They don't give up. The ants do not complain. They don't stand around for instructions. They're not fearful of hard work. In fact, they seem to love it. Now imagine this scene. The scout ants ranging far and wide for resources of food. The ant soldiers quickly taking on the intruders. Those are the ones that bite you. What about the panic when an ant hill was disturbed and the little creatures run to and fro? The concern is to get the eggs away from the danger zone. Every ant knows what to do because they all have a job. Now look at the latter part of verse 8. Not only does she provide her supplies in the summer, she gathers her food in the harvest. This is future preparations. The ant works today for tomorrow. You say, where's the application? Oh, it's coming. The ant works today for tomorrow. She gets ahead of the next season of life. And here's why all this matters to us. This is why we need to learn from the anthill. There's a winter blast coming our way. I don't know when, and you don't know how. But you do not need to go looking for it because it will come. It's the winter of discontent that's coming after all of us. Instead of moving on, instead of preparing, all of a sudden we just sort of get into this place where we start to complain and we begin to wonder. And all of a sudden, you know what? We become lazy. That can happen to us spiritually too. Are you getting ready right now for the day of harvest? So, well, I don't know when the day of harvest is coming. Listen carefully. Are you stocking up on God's word? Are you exploiting today as an opportunity from God to become wisely prepared for tomorrow? One thought for today, are we going to be a more fruitful person for God? So what is your plan if you want to be? See, that's something we all need to be challenged to. It is my responsibility as your pastor shepherd that I need to continue to hold your feet to the fire. And it's amazing. Sometimes we're really alert and sometimes we're just doing grocery lists in our head or we're trying to figure out our day calendar for next week and the things I need to get done tomorrow. You say, how do you know that? Because I used to sit where you sit. So this is a good sermon, but I've kind of heard it before. So I'm just going to let my mind wander. You know, and all of a sudden the preacher will do something. I look up and he say, you're not listening, are you, David? Got caught. But we do that. See, and it's, what happens is all of a sudden, and it's real, and I'm going to talk about this again toward the end in the summary, is that we'll be cruising along and we're growing, and all of a sudden we'll sort of hit, okay, I'll just put this thing on cruise control, and then all of a sudden I'll start making, and if you look down with me in verse 10, that word a little, a little here, a little there, and all of a sudden I'm no longer on cruise control. You know what? I'm not even reading or praying. I'm not doing anything. Why? Because a little here and a little there has come. Those are those little compromises that we're talking about. And it can suck us right into that place of being spiritually lazy. That's a warning. So look back in verse 9. Here's a call to listen. Laziness is rebuked. Now here's a father, Solomon, talking to his son Rehoboam, but this is God speaking to us because his word is relevant. How long will you slumber, oh sluggard, oh lazy one? How long? He's challenging. How long are you going to continue to go on like this? The latter part of verse 9. When will you arise from your sleep? When are you going to get up? When are you going to move? The lazy man's response, well, you know, a little more sleep. It's right there. A little slumber, maybe a little nap. A little folding of the hands to sleep. He stretches and he probably puts his hands back behind his head. Then you just get another short nap. The lazy person also procrastinates. He treats each precious moment of God-given life as just another day. It's no big deal. Now, those of us who are older, wouldn't you like to go back and have some of those days? Back when you were younger and you're feeling better and you could do more. Every once in a while I go, you know, I used to be able to do that. I mean, I don't even want to think about doing it now. It takes me too long to rehab. I mean, you know, it's just, I mean, I remember I used to be able to do this and this, and I could go all day. And you know, Fridays were the day that we always poured concrete, worked for Sandy's dad. So we'd pour 100 yards, 150 yards of concrete, and then, you know, we'd get off at 4:30, 5 o'clock, and then we'd go play softball till 10 o'clock at night. And, you know, get up next morning, 5 o'clock, go fishing. I mean, just crazy. Now, I don't even want to watch somebody pour 100 yards of concrete. I would be so tired. And I go sit in my little chair down on the third baseline. I watch him play softball now. I'm not getting out of there, man. You'd be crazy. That takes me too long to get well. Yeah. And I say, I used to be able to do it. What would you do different if you went back? And I said, well, I'd probably take a whole lot better care of myself. And I probably wouldn't pick up half the stupid things that I picked up. And there's a lot of things I'd do. We won't go there. That's for Sandy and I. But it was just all of these things I would do different. But the lazy person procrastinates. They have no idea. It's just slipping away from it. And you know what? You're never going to be this age again. It's going to go away. Now watch verse 10. A little sleep. A little compromise here. Watch this now. You're a little late here. You're a little behind there. And a little untruth here. And after a while, all those little bits end up in a disaster because it will catch up with you. It will catch up with you. And you want to see the robber? Look in verse 11. So shall your poverty, material and spiritual, it will come upon you like a prowler, like a burglar, like a robber. The consequences will come fast and hard. And imagine being held up. I mean, you're just floating through life and, you know, nothing's a big deal. And all of a sudden you wake up and there's the robber. He's standing there and you're helpless and you're hopeless and there's nothing you can do. And he takes everything from you and there's not anything you can do about it. That's what Solomon is trying to get his son to see. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. They will take everything away from you. All the opportunities are gone. All of your dreams now are just, they've disappeared. They're gone. There are six Hebrew words that convey the idea of poverty in the book of Proverbs. And all, it doesn't matter about, you know, they're all, you know, they're in Hebrew and everything, but what I want you to hear is what each one of them characterizes. And it covers all the areas of what he's talking about in verse 11. It refers to being in want of the necessities of life. the being in want, when poverty hits you, you can't even take care of yourself. It refers to being impoverished or reduced in one's circumstances. All of your dreams now are not going to come about. Thirdly, it refers to being in want. I like to have these needs. No, now we're down to the wants. These are the things that I really need. It refers to being wretched. That's the emotional drain. It refers to being utterly destitute, absolutely helpless, being deprived of both wealth and will. You don't have the energy to do anything. You just sit there and you're having a pity party and you can't be helped and you can't help yourself. And the last one is, it refers to being dispossessed. Dispossessed. Financial and spiritual poverty will come upon you. And the picture here again, and this I want this to be just sticking in our mind, is like being held up by an armed robber. You will be helpless, terrified, and left with nothing. That's the end result of a lazy person. Now, here's what you got to understand. You can say, yeah, you know, but I go to my job and I work, you know, the time, if I work from 8 to 5, you know, I do that. Okay, you're in a controlled environment. But here, he's talking about personal initiative. Personal initiative. You might be a good employee, but now, that's over here. What about spiritually? You and I both know that spiritually, it takes, you have to be deliberate, you have to be determined, and you have to be disciplined on your own if you're going to grow in grace. But if you're lazy, now, you can go to Sunday school, you can go to class, you can come to church, and you know, you can sit and you can nod your head, and all, but you know what? That's, you're in a controlled atmosphere. But I'm talking about one-on-one. What is he talking about here? He says, go to the ant, verse 6. Go to the ant, you. Verse 9, how long will you slumber? How long? Verse 11, so shall your poverty and your need. Solomon's not just saying, son, I want you to be a good king. I want you to work hard. No, being a king of Israel, there's two things going on. You've got to have leadership, and you've got to be able to take care of the nation, so there's wisdom there. But you know what? There's a spiritual side of this too. You've got to be in touch with God. You've got to walk in fellowship with him. Because if you don't get this part right, you know what? You're going to be in trouble over here. Ray Ortland's father wrote a book. It was entitled, Lord, Make My Life a Miracle. Listen to what he says. Your danger and mine are not that we become criminals, but rather that we become respectable, decent, commonplace, mediocre Christians. Average. The 20th century temptations that really sap our spiritual power are the television, banana cream pie, the easy chair, and the credit card. Now, you know why I said those things. The things that draw our attention away from having our time of study and our time of being alone with God and being able to meditate. It could be the TV. It might be banana cream pie. It could be your lazy boy chair. It could be anything. And if those things pull you away, then that's what makes us average. He writes, the Christian wins or loses in those seemingly little moments of decision. He says, Lord, make my life a miracle. We've got to be careful, and here's the battle. We have to be careful for settling for a little and not even noticing it. Back to verse 10. If so, how long are we going to lie there? When will you get up from your spiritual nap and accomplish something great for Christ? Excuses are out. They won't fit here. So, well, you know, my dad let me down. My coach didn't like me. I didn't get that promotion. Stop making excuses of why you can't do what others have done. Why? Listen, God has given you Christ, his very best. So what are you going to do with your advantage, who is Jesus Christ, Because you remember that verse over there in Philippians? It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, it's another one of those promises. I can do all things through Christ. It didn't say he's going to give it to you. It says, I can do all things. Do, that means move, do something. Move, get up. Day we're living in, ladies and gentlemen, it's not time for spiritual naps. We are in a battle. We're at war. And go to 2 Timothy 4, and I'll close with this. This is Paul. Second Timothy 4, verse 6. Now he's writing this. He's in a Mamertine prison. Second Timothy 4, 6. For I am already in the process of being poured out as a drink offering. That's an Old Testament picture. The priest would come before the altar and he would have, it was called a libation. He would take it, it may be a goblet of wine, it may be a water, and they pour it out on the side, and it's unto the Lord. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now watch this. Are you fighting a good fight, or have you just quit? Are you even in the race? Are you keeping the faith? Those are hard questions, but you know, they're questions that we have to answer, or God wouldn't have put them in here for us. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, tonight's message was intended to be short and to the point, and I pray that it's found its mark in all of our hearts, in our minds, and especially our wills. We're the only ones who can answer these questions honestly, and I pray with humility. And Lord, now's the time that we need to do something about it. If we put it off, then Lord, we're being spiritually lazy again. There's an old saying, Lord, the blacksmith used to say, we need to strike while the iron's hot, because that's when it's moldable. That's when it can be shaped. Strike while the iron's hot. Lord, while our hearts are tender, I pray that we will allow the Spirit of God to correct us. And God, we would help him. We say, how's that? Well, there's confession and repentance. We have to get things out of the way so that he can do what only he can do in our hearts and in our minds. God be the glory for what he wants to do tonight in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.